We know that your love was manifested to us, Lord, when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die for our sins. And Lord, now teach us today how it's your desire that your love be perfected in your children, in us, Lord. We just ask you to teach us those great lessons by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that today in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure most of you were aware of the news a few months back, actually several months back, when the lady in Tennessee, preacher's wife, went into the bedroom and shot him in the back and killed him, and then took her kids and headed off, just calmly put them in the car and headed on out of town, and they caught her down the road somewhere. Well, I was looking this week, and she was sentenced this week, and the headline read like this, the headline on the internet, it said, "The wife may have to serve up to 60 days for shooting and killing her preacher husband." 60 days? I hope my wife doesn't get any ideas of reading those headlines. If you kill a preacher, it's only 60 days. Everybody in that little town of Tennessee had to be shocked when they read the news of what had happened. I mean, this guy was an evangelical preacher, and she shot him in the back while he laid in the bed with a shotgun, close range. I mean, he was an evangelical preacher. She was a mother and a preacher's wife. And they had to ask, how could something like this happen? Well, it's easy for us to deceive others about our faith. And let me tell you what else. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves about our faith. I mean, this couple, besides being in the ministry and members of a church, I'm sure they both had been baptized. They tithed. They prayed. I'm sure they studied the Bible. They didn't drink or smoke or fool around. None of those big sins. But they had a really, probably, if you look at this case, they had a major problem in their lives. And what was that problem? They didn't love one another. The story's told that he was abusing her. And, you know, that's a terrible thing, but how much more terrible is it for her to go into his room and shoot him in the back and not even think about your children, about the consequences that your children are going to have to face because of this sin? See how easily we can deceive ourselves? The story is told of Nicodemus in the Bible. He's a man who had deceived himself. I mean, he was considered the greatest teacher in all of Israel. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He says to Jesus, he says, "Hey, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." Now, I'm sure Nicodemus stated those words, and he was thinking, you know, Jesus is going to be impressed with what I just said. And I mean, my flattery, and he's going to thank me for that and bring me into his inner circle, and all these great things are going to happen for me. And Jesus just cuts to the chase. And he says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." In other words, you're lost as a goose, Nicodemus. And if you're not born again, you will never see God and you will not have eternal life. In fact, Nicodemus, you're in the very presence of God and you don't even realize it because you're not born again. And then Jesus went on and he gave Nicodemus instructions on how to be born again. And that famous verse is there that we all memorized when we were kids, or a lot of us memorized when we were kids. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," he tells Nicodemus, "that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The same John who wrote that story about Nicodemus by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has been telling us not how to get born again, but how to be sure that we're born again. To be sure that we're not like Nicodemus. We're not like some other people. We're not deceiving ourselves about our faith. And he gives us six characteristics. Now, this time I asked David to put these in the bulletin, and they're in your bulletin. So if you'll look in the middle of your bulletin, if you don't have a bulletin this week, get one. You might want to cut these out, stick them in your wallet, and just check it from time to time and make sure that these characteristics are who you are. Because you want to be sure that you're born again. I'm not one that wants to beat you up and make you worry about your salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. But we want to be sure. And not only do we want to be sure, we want to live the way we should be living if we truly are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the six characteristics are there in your bulletin. Number one, that we keep his commandments. And I said not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And what's the spirit of the law? It's love. So that brings us right into the second, and I think the most authenticating characteristic of whether or not you're born again, and that is that we love one another. Now, and if we love one another and our time is spent loving Christ and loving one another, then that means we do not love the world. That's, if you love the world, what does John say? The love of the Father is not in you. And the world, we're not talking about you don't love a sunset, you don't love the trees, you don't love the stars and all the things that God created. That's not what he's saying here at all. What he's saying is the cosmos. He's speaking of the cosmos, this world system. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. If that's what you're all about, then there's probably, you need to question whether or not you're really born again. And then the fourth one that he gives us is that we have an anointing and we can distinguish between truth and a lie. And then the fifth one is that we continue in the faith. If you leave the faith, then what does John say? They went out from us because of what? They were not of us. So if you don't continue, then obviously you weren't born again, is what John is saying. And then the last one, which is really very closely related to the first one, is that we practice righteousness and not sin. God is holy and God is pure, and if God is living in your heart, then we should be holy and pure. There should be some holiness in our life, some purity in our souls. If there's not, then we need to question that. Now, I say all of that in the context of the fact that we are all human beings. We all still carry the flesh. The old nature is still there. And it's going to war against this new nature. But if there are, none of these indicators are present in your life, then we need to get born again. We'll see the importance of that as we go through this text this morning. John has been discussing in our last couple of studies the most authenticating characteristic, which is number two on your list. And that is that we love one another. As we come to chapter 4, he's going to go back to this fourth characteristic. And that characteristic is that we have an anointing and can distinguish between truth and a lie. And then, before we finish today, he's going to come back to the second characteristic, which is that we love one another. So if you've noticed the pattern that's been going on, he's been going back and forth between these characteristics. It's almost, as I said before, as if he's going around in circles. But as he goes around in these circles, he's digging deeper and deeper into this theology of what it means to really be born again. And so every time we go around this circle, he goes a little bit more in depth. So it's getting more deeper, or it's getting deeper and deeper in our theological study of love and the anointing, and all of these other characteristics. And actually, before we finish this book of 1 John, he'll give us a few more characteristics to add to our list. All right, now let's go to chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. In verse number 1, he says, "Beloved, you born-again believers, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether or not they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It's very important as Christians that we test the spirits. You are responsible as a born-again believer to test the spirits and to make sure the spirits are of God. Now you have an anointing and you really know whether or not they are of God, and that's what John is going to tell us. See, the Bible teaches that there are good spirits and that there are bad spirits. There are good angels and there are bad angels. And in, over in Hebrews, if you remember the, in chapter 1, verse 14, the author of Hebrews defined good angels as follows. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit eternal life or inherit salvation? In other words, the good spirits, you know them because they come to you and they offer you help and they offer you comfort. They are good spirits sent by God, angels sent by God. They are ministering spirits. Now that's true also of good pastors and good teachers. They are anointed by God and they are called by God. And supposedly they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and so they teach truth. And if you in your spirit don't sense that you're being taught truth, then you need to go somewhere where you are being taught truth. That's your responsibility, and that's what he's saying. There's also evil spirits. Now, who is in charge of the evil spirits? The devil. And who are these evil spirits? They are demons. And they hinder and harass you. They make you doubt your salvation. They condemn you. They try to put you into bondage, into legalism. But these, they are also, there are men and women who are teachers who are under the influence of evil spirits. And they go about deceiving others. And I believe in a lot of cases, they think they're right, and they're deceiving themselves. But if you're a born-again believer, you have an anointing, and you can distinguish between these two types of teachers. That's really what he's saying. All right, now, go to verse number 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. A man who teaches and he's called and anointed by God, he will in his teaching confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and is of God. Now that's really the best test of whether or not a spirit is of God or whether it is an evil spirit. Now, that's not the only test, but that might be the best test. In other words, what you're to do to test a preacher or a teacher is to check out their, what we call in theology, their Christology. What do they believe about Christ? What's the test? You test them on what they believe about the divinity of Christ and what they believe about the humanity of Christ. And that's really what he's referring to in verse 2, because he says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and he is of God. Now that looks on the surface like what is he talking about in his Christology? He's talking about the humanity of Christ because he came in the flesh. There are a lot of teachers, and we talked about, and John was familiar with the Gnostic teachers who taught that Jesus never really came in the flesh. He was just spirit. That's Doceticism, type of Gnosticism. But he's also referring here to the divinity of Christ. Do you see how he's referring to the divinity? Because he doesn't say that Jesus has become. He says he has come. If he's come, he had to come from somewhere, didn't he? Where did he come from? He came from heaven. He came out of eternity as God in the flesh. He goes on in verse number 3. He says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that his divinity, he has come in the flesh, his humanity is not of God. Now, friends, I'm telling you, if you're listening to anybody on television and they're denying his deity and they're denying that he came in the human flesh, that he came out of eternity, cut that television set off. Don't send that guy any money. You're aiding and abetting the devil when you do that. Now, I don't worry about you losing your salvation because you do have an anointing, but you should hear those guys sometimes and those women sometimes, and you should say to yourself, there's something wrong here. Your spirit is crying out, there's something wrong. The Holy Spirit in you, the anointing that you have, will cry out, there's something wrong here in their Christology. Now, you want the sure sign of every cult. Every cult and every false teacher has a flawed Christology. Somebody was telling me last week about a very well-known evangelical preacher that they had checked up on, and he was teaching that Christ wasn't God until he came to this earth. He was born on this earth as a regular old guy, and then when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, he became God. Now that is nothing, that is old as time. That is Corinthian Gnosticism is what that is right there. That's the Gnosticism that says Christ became God when God put his Spirit on him at the cross, and at the baptism, and the Spirit left him at the cross. And that's why he says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? This particular preacher is well known. I mean, he's well accepted in the evangelical circles, but he's teaching heresy. And I checked it out this week, and in his own words, I heard him say that. I'm not going to name names, but, and I don't have to name, because the television set, those Christian, so-called Christian channels are full of those guys. Now there are some good guys on there, some good teachers, but you know the ones that are good and you know the ones that are false because you have an anointing, and that's what he's saying. John is telling us here. He goes on in verse number 4, and he says, you are of God. You've been born again. Little children, that's that word there. In other words, my dad can call me little child, even though I'm 57 years old. That's the word he's using there. It's child in the sense of who you belong to. And who is he referring to? Who do we belong to when he calls us little children? We are children of God. That's the word, how that word is being used. You are a born one. That's the way you can interpret that. He says, you are of God. You've been born again, little children. And you have overcome them. Who's the them? The evil spirits, the false teachers. You recognize these false teachers. Now let me stop here a moment. If you just listen to any teacher and you can't tell the difference between a good teacher and a bad teacher, you need to check out whether or not you're really born again. Because he explains why. Because he who is in you, who's he referring to there? Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. If you're born again, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Now, who's the he who is in this world? He's talking about the prince of darkness here. He's talking about Satan and his demons. And he is greater than Satan and his demons. You know, a few years back, they built a new sub called a bathysphere. I don't know if you ever heard of that or not. But that little sub could go where no other sub could go. It could go to several miles deep and see things miles deep that if a conventional sub went down to those depths, it would be crushed like a cola can. But this bathysphere, you could take it down to several miles deep because it was built in heavy steel and it had windows that were about this thick and they were made of plexiglass. And very little windows, and it was heavy steel with steel girders and steel joists and just totally fortified. And you could take that bathysphere down to depths of several miles deep. Well, you know what they noticed when they cut the floodlights on the bathysphere and they looked out at these depths? There were little fish swimming around. Now, here they had all of this steel and all of this armor on this bathysphere. So they could get to those depths, but these little fish, they didn't have that armor. They had the regular old fish scales and skin that a fish has, and they were just swimming around like nothing was going on. In fact, if you were to take one of those fish and bring it up quickly, it would just explode. Now, why would it explode? Because the pressure on the inside of that fish was equal to the pressure on the outside that was coming against that fish. If you brought it into that less pressure, its pressure would just blow it up. It's the way God created those fish, to swim at those depths. Now, do you catch the illustration? He who is in you, there's this force that's coming against you. There's this evil that's coming against you all the time. Believe me, if you're born again, just because you're hearing evil and you're being harassed by evil, that's a good sign you're born again too. And that force is coming against you. And sometimes what we want to do, we want to build us a bathysphere. We want to put up all these girders. We go to conferences, read books on how to fight Satan and how to fight these evil forces. We don't need that. Because he who is in us, his force is greater. It's not equal to. That's why the Bible says that the gates of hell can't stand up against a Christian, cannot stand up against the church. Because the force that is in you is greater than he that is coming against you. We are of God, in verse number 6. He who knows God hears us. Now he's speaking of we the apostles. We the guys who wrote these books. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who does not know God, or he who is not of God, does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, what he's saying right there is, when you read what I'm writing here, John is saying, if you are of God, then you hear us. If you are not of God, then you don't hear this. If this doesn't make any sense to you, if this doesn't do anything for you, and you don't hear this, or you think, well, maybe this isn't true, then you might not be of God. And I'm not putting you down. I just want you to make a serious analysis of where you're at in Jesus Christ, because your eternal destiny depends upon it. You know, people come to me and you're talking to a lost person and they'll say, well, you know, you say that's the Word of God. Prove to me it's the Word of God and I'll believe. No, I can't prove that to you, because the only reason I know it's the Word of God is because I'm of God. For you to know it's the Word of God, you're going to have to be of God too. And what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to suck up your pride and say, okay, I'll at least give this a shot. And if this is the Word of God, then I'll obey this Word. And then God will show you that it is His Word, and you'll be of God too, and you'll hear it too. That's what He's saying. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, as a born-again believer, that's how you know John is not lying, that this is the Word of God, because you have been born again. By being born again, that's the this that he's referring to. You know the spirit of truth and you know the spirit of error. See, that's why at Calvary Chapel, at least here, and most of them we do, we teach verse by verse through the Bible. And we hopefully attract believers, and we produce believers. God produces believers by His Word. And I don't waste my time trying to prove that this is the Word of God. When we introduce a text, I like to make you aware of what's going on in the scholastic world, so you get a little taste of what it's about. But friends, I don't have to prove to you that Peter wrote Peter. It says he wrote Peter. And if you are of God, you know Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, because God is not a liar. And it says Peter wrote it. If you've got to be proven that, then there's probably some problem there. Did I skip 5? Man, I did. And I can't backtrack. Well, let's go back to 5. We can always backtrack. We'll go all the way back to, y'all want to go back to verse 1? All right, let's go back to verse 5. Y'all want to go to Romans? All right, let's go to verse 5. I love Romans. We go all the way back there. We're going to get to Romans in a minute. They are of the world, these false teachers. Therefore they speak, and these demons and the devil. He is of this world. What's the world he's referring to here? The cosmos, the world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the life. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. Man, go home tonight and watch. I'm not even going to name the network, but watch one of those so-called Christian networks and watch it till you go to bed. And I really don't do that. There's better things to do with your time. But if you were to do that, you would hear a lot of preaching that will please your flesh. It will please the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can hear that, all of that you want. And friends, that's why we have to be careful. I mean, there's nothing wrong with mega churches, and there's some great mega churches in this world, but you want to be a mega church real quick, then preach about these things. And some of these churches that are some of the largest churches in the country, the reason they're that way is because they tickle people's ears. And they please the flesh. But they are of the world and they are of the devil is what he's saying right here. And they call themselves Christians. So if you're not of God, they might fool you. And if you're being fooled by these guys and you're sending them money, and I'm not gonna name any names, but they're out there, believe me. All right, now we can go to verse number 7. We'll read 6. We are of God. We're not of the world. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can recognize those who are of the world and are speaking as of the world. We recognize that. All right, now, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, what's he doing? We've been in this circle. We've gone to this characteristic about the anointing, and now he's going to go back to the second characteristic, which is that we love one another. The most authenticating characteristic of whether or not you're truly born again is, do you love one another? And this is probably the most difficult one that we have to live out in our lives. In traffic, with our bad next door neighbors, with in-laws that we might not like, with whatever situation we might be in. I mean, that we, you know, as a Christian, we're really tested in this area. Do we love one another? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You can imply from that, if you don't love one another, you're not of God and you don't know God. And this love right here is agape love. This is not the love, the natural affection that you have for, well, I was going to say for your brother, but sometimes they don't have that natural affection. My sons do. But the natural affection you have for your brothers or your girlfriend, that's not the love that he's talking about right here, for your mother or for your dad. He's talking about agape love. And we learned last week that agape love is what? It's divine love. It's supernatural love. It's the love that Paul says, agape love, is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 5. That's the only way you can have agape love. You have to be born again. And then in verse number 8, he makes this grand statement here. He says, he who does not love, who does not have agape love, does not know God. Watch this. For God is love. You want to know who God is? He is love. Agape love. Now back in John chapter 4, Jesus said God is spirit. So we know that God is spirit. In 1 John 1, 5, John told us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so he is purity and he's truth. You can refer from that. And then now he tells us that God is love. Now I remember back in the 70s, some of you weren't even born then, but some of you remember. You remember when they were having all of these hippie fests and you remember Woodstock? And they were having all these orgies and drugs were prevalent. But all around were these banners that said, God is love. God is peace. Peace, brother. And God is love. Well, see, that really was blasphemy. That's what that was. Because that's eros love that appears nowhere in the Bible. And they might even been some phileo love going on there, some love for girlfriends and boyfriends. A lot of eros, maybe even some phileo love. But there wasn't any agape love going on. See, because agape love is divine love. And divine love is holy, and it's righteous, and it's pure. It doesn't use people. It doesn't destroy itself. It doesn't do the things that were going on with all those banners present saying God is love. Now, some people will take this and they'll say, well, I believe agape love is love in action, and I do a lot of charitable works, so I must know who God is. I mean, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if I do all of these charitable things, then I must have agape love. That's not true either, necessarily. Because remember what Paul, we looked at that verse last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give myself to be burned at the stake for someone else, it profits me nothing unless I have agape love. That love that never fails, that never gets impatient, that love that endures to the end, that love that bears all burdens, that's agape love. And you cannot create that kind of love in your heart. It only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Going to verse number 9 and 10. He says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. Now you want to see agape love in action is what he's saying. He tells us God is love. Well, we never would have known that God is love if we didn't have this next few verses here, what took place in these next few verses. He says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. When God created the heavens and the earth and the universe, he manifested some love there. Mainly, though, what was he manifesting? He was manifesting his power and his wisdom that he could just speak this universe into existence. Now, people want to deny that power, but it's there. Trust me. He gave us a glimpse of his love maybe in creation. I think he gave us lots of glimpses of his love in his dealings with the nation of Israel, in his dealings with some of those characters in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. I mean, we see some of his love manifested there, but nowhere do we see the love of God, or nowhere is it manifested like it is by him sending his only begotten Son to this world to die for you and I so that we might have eternal life. So his love was manifested at the cross. And let me tell you the kind of love that agape is, and he's explaining it to you here. In verse number 10, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's the amazing thing about agape love. Do you see how amazing that is? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we hated him. We didn't want anything to do with him. He came to die for us while we were dead in our trespasses. And look at the divinity. Twice he says that God has sent him. He wasn't born in Bethlehem and come into history in Bethlehem. God sent him from where? From heaven to earth. That's his deity. God has sent him. And then he says, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See love in action there? Some people define agape love as love in action there. Agape love is divine love, but you only see it when it is in action. And he sent him to be a propitiation for our sins. You want to jump for joy about something today? You have a propitiation for your sins. That's the word that's translated or used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, to refer to the Hebrew word atonement. It really is the same as atonement. And atonement simply means a covering. In other words, what God has done by sending his Son to die on a cross for you and I to shed his blood, he has covered us in his blood, and God sees our sin no more. You understand how wonderful that is? If God looked at me and my sin, he would fry me like a crispy critter right now. But he sees Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. I'm covered in the blood of Christ. And that's not all he's done. Back at verse number 9, that we might live through him. Jump ahead to John, 1 John 5:12. Just one page over. He who has the Son has life. Eternal life. The life of God living in you. The divine seed living in you. In him, the love of God living in you. The divine love, agape love. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You could add in the same way. How did God so love us? When we were enemies of God, he chose to love us anyway. When we didn't love him, he chose us to love him anyway. He chose to love us anyway. That's how we're to love others. It's easy to love those that love you. And this is where I say I'm tested, and I know probably most of you are tested. Well, the test comes is, do you love as God so loved? Do you love your enemies? Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even the tax collectors do that. It's when you love those that don't love you that you truly manifest God's love. You know, that's the lesson we learned Wednesday night when we studied the parable of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Those of you that are here Wednesday night. Isn't that really the lesson that Jesus was giving? The scribe asked, who is your neighbor? And Jesus used the Good Samaritan as the example. You know the story of how the Good Samaritan came along and he found this Jew beaten up, about to die. Two Jews had already passed him by. But this Good Samaritan, he helped this Jew. Did that Jew love him? No, more than likely he hated him because Jews hated Samaritans. But he showed his agape love because he loved that Jew, whether or not he loved him back or not. See, that is agape love. And you can only do that by agape love, by divine love. The Spirit of God has to live in you, and that's what John is trying to teach us here, for us to have that kind of love for one another. Now, I believe this, though, that we grow in grace. And friends, I know what, as I'm preaching through this, what this is convicting me of is that I need to ask God for more of that agape love. That I'm not manifesting enough of it in my life. And I'm sure all of us could say that. And that's, we have to grow in that agape love. And one day in heaven, we're going to all be filled with agape love. Love that looks out for everybody else. Do you know what that means? You want to look at it from a self-centered standpoint? Everybody else is going to be looking out for me. It works so great when it's like that. And God wants us to manifest that now in the church. And here's why. Going on now. No one has seen God at any time. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Now that's interesting to me. That he says no one has seen God at any time. Because the way I read the Old Testament, Adam walked with God. So he saw God. Jacob wrestled with God. I mean, you couldn't get any closer to God than that. I mean, he was wrestling with God, a human God, a God in some type of human form. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord lifted up and his throne filled the whole earth with his glory. He saw God, but God is spirit. So how do we see God? You know, John uses this same phrase in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but he says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten in the bosom of the Father has declared him. In other words, that word declared him, or that phrase declared him, what it means is he's brought him out into the open for everybody to see. If you've never seen God, the way you see God and the way Jacob saw God and Isaiah saw God, you see him in the body of Jesus Christ. He's manifested him. But he hasn't just manifested his physical looks. He's manifested His love, His agape love. How did He manifest His agape love? Because He came and He died for you and I on a cross. He was obedient unto death so that His enemies, you and I, could be saved. That's agape love. And He says, no one's seen God at any time, but Jesus has manifested Him. And if we love one another, He skips that part because you got that in the Gospel of John, but now He brings it to us. If we love one another, God abides in us. But we do have the same love that filled Jesus is there to fill us too. And that same agape love, that supernatural love, that divine love, if you're born again, abides in you. And that's why He goes on to say His love has been perfected in us. That word perfected, you could translate completed. I mean, we see the love of God. We see God who is a spirit no one can see. We see Him in Jesus Christ. But guess what He's done? He's saying He needs to be seen in you and I too. That wasn't the end of it. I mean, we can't put it all on the burden all on Christ to manifest God's love, to manifest who God is. God wants His children, all His children, to manifest who God is. And that's why He says that the love has been perfected in us. Some of us. There would be people that would deny that it's perfected in me or completed in me, but it should be. They might deny it's been completed in you too, but it should be. And then in verse number 13, we're wrapping it up here. He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us if we love one another. Because He has given us His Spirit. God is Spirit and God is love. And God is truth. And so we know, this is how we know that we're a born one. Because we have His Spirit living in us. And His Spirit living in us lets us distinguish between truth and demonic teachings. But it also lets us love one another divinely. And that's the only way we can love one another divinely. Then in number 14 he says, and we have seen, now John, he's speaking of the apostles now in the we, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent, there's that word sent again, out of eternity, into Bethlehem, into a body, the Son as Savior of the world. Those of you that are familiar with the TULIP of hyper-Calvinism, it's an acronym that defines all the tenets of hyper-Calvinism. The L in the TULIP gets invalidated by this verse right here. Because the L is limited atonement. Hyper-Calvinists believe in limited atonement. They believe that Christ died only for the sins of the elect. That He didn't die for everybody. He just died for those who were elected to be saved, who were chosen by God to be saved. Well, that's not what my word says. It says in this verse right here that He came as Savior of what? The world, the whole world. Now, does that mean that everybody gets saved? No, because that it is conditional. In verse 15, here's the condition. The only way you're going to get saved, whoever, I like the whosoever in the King James, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He is God, in God. In other words, whosoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, and elsewhere that He is Lord, that He's God, God abides in Him and He in God. And so what does that mean? He is truly born again. Now, so there is a condition. There are lots of whosoevers in the Bible, by the way, in the New Testament. Let me just read you a few of them. You got this one. We looked at John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So you want to be a whosoever, right? Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess before the angels and before my Father in heaven. You want to be a whosoever there, don't you? And then he says, whosoever confesses that Jesus is Son of God, and then elsewhere, whosoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, he's saved, he'll see eternal life. Hey, I want to be a whosoever. Those are the positive whosoevers. There's also, and this is why you can't believe in universalism, there also are negative whosoevers. For whosoever in Luke 9:24 shall save his life will lose it. In other words, if you cling to this earthly life and forget about the eternal life, you're going to lose your eternal life. You're going to lose your soul in hell. And in Revelations, there's really bad whosoevers. Whosoever is a liar, a thief, a whoremonger, a sorcerer, a drug user, is not written, his name is not written in the book of life. And not was, but is when you die. But whosoever does not have his name written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. But whosoever, I'm coming back to 15, that's where I'm going to abide. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. Why does John say what he says there in 15? Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. How does that confession mean that we abide in God? That's really the question that I'm asking right here. Well, Paul answered that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3. And listen to this real carefully. He says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God, a Spirit of God, can call Jesus accursed. And no man can confess him as Lord and Savior except by the Spirit of God. So that's why John can say that if you confess him as Lord or you confess him as Savior, then he does abide in you, because that's the only way you truly can confess him as Lord and Savior. And Paul earlier in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, but we, those of us who are born again, have not received the spirit of this world. We've not received the spirit of Antichrist. We've received the spirit who is from God. So see, both Paul and John are saying that if the spirit of truth, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, then you're not going to understand these truths about Jesus Christ. You're not going to understand his incarnation, his divinity, his humanity. You're not going to understand any of those things. And you're going to have a flawed Christology. And teachers who have a flawed Christology, you recognize real quickly, look for their Christology and you'll see that it's flawed. Because if they have a right Christology, they only have that by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very important to get these characteristics down. Because you want to be a whosoever that confesses the Lord. A whosoever that loves the Lord, a whosoever that loves one another. Because if you're not, you're in danger of being cast into the lake of fire. And that's coming sooner than probably most of us think. You know, John has given this list, and the main authenticating characteristic is love. One of the characteristics is truth, that we recognize truth, that we have an anointing, and then you've got the others. But what's interesting to me is what is not on John's list. And what would be on the list of many people if you were asking, give me a list of things that determine whether or not you're born again. Let me give you some of the things that aren't on his list. That you're a member of a church. Does he say anything about that in here? It's nowhere there. That you attend church often. He didn't even mention church. Not one time does he use the word church. That you tithe. Is that in there anywhere? Did anybody see anything about tithing in his list? That you pray and read your Bible daily. Is that in there? That you've been baptized in the church. Is that in there? Oh, here. Does he say anything about drinking, smoking, and fooling around? Is that in there? Look for it. It's not there. Now, he talks about practicing righteousness, so then directly you might could say it's there. Friends, those are all good things. But they're not on his list. Why are they not on his list? Because you can do all of those things and be as lost as a goose. All of this should be a warning to each of us to look at this list and to make sure, really, it all boils down to one thing, that the Spirit of God abides in you. And you know that if you recognize truth. That's, for some of us, that's an easy one. But that we love one another with agape love as Christ has loved us. Now, if we're not doing those things, we can play church all we want. We can be goody boys and good girls, and we still can be lost. So how do we get, if we're not sure, how do we get born again? Well, he told us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now, that doesn't mean you believe in a set of historical facts. That means that you put your trust in him, all your trust in him. You come to him as a little child, as a beggar, and you put your trust totally in him, not in your own abilities, not in your good works, not in your church attendance, not in your baptism, not in any of those things. You put all your trust in Jesus Christ, and you say, you know, you say, Lord, I can't love like you're saying here. I can't produce agape love. The kind of love that I produce is self-centered love. I can't produce agape love. I can't recognize whether this is really your word or not, someone might say, without your Spirit. And all you got to do is come to him and say, Lord, I want that. And come to him as a little child, and you will be born again too. As I said earlier, there's application here for us born-again believers too. Well, all of these tests that we're looking at, I mean, if we're not even involved in any truth and we don't spend any time in truth, if we're not really continuing our faith and we're really not practicing righteousness, but we're born again and we know that's the way we should be living, and we're not loving one another like we really ought to be loving one another, then we've got to ask God for more grace in our life. We can't try to build up a bathysphere. We can't try to build up this on our own, these steel girders that'll make us be able to live in this world the way God wants us to live. But we've got to come to Christ and let him who is greater than he who is in this world live his life through us. And if we're not experiencing these things, then we need to come to Christ and say, Lord, I want more of you. Because I know you're greater than he who is in this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for what John is teaching us here, Lord. We praise you and thank you that you are love. And Lord, that you manifested your love in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, now you want to manifest your love through us. Lord, I know I lack in agape love for others. And I ask you to just work in my heart, and I know everyone here asked for that too. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not sure of whether or not they are born again, Lord, as your word says, today is the day of salvation. Lord, they shouldn't wait. Touch their hearts, Lord, and ask them just to join me in this prayer. Lord, a prayer that I say to you that I recognize that I'm a sinner. Lord, I recognize that I can't love others the way you want me to love others in my flesh. That I need your Spirit, Lord, to love others. Lord, I can't practice righteousness outside the power of your Spirit. Lord, I can't recognize truth outside the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, I'm asking you to come and live with me. Lord, I receive your payment, your propitiation, your covering, your blood, Lord. I receive that today. Lord, I just, if anyone's prayed that prayer, Lord, I just ask you to touch them in a special way. And I know you have, and I know you will. And Lord, we just ask for special blessings on them today. Lord, again, we just praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ and all he means to us. We pray in his name. Amen.